Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to, before we go to prayer, just read from paragraph 204 of Brother Branham's message, The Spoken Word's Original Seed. And he says, "And remember, I've told you the truth. And I thank you for sitting here all this day, since early this morning, many of you standing around the walls and halls yet, feet and legs cramping and setting out in the cars, your batteries run down almost from hearing, and here it is, it's all on tape. And the boys has taped it back there, and you'll be able to get it. And if you don't get it, take it home and study it real closely and wisely and see what the Lord will reveal to you. Do you love him? Where's Teddy? Just before we pray for these handkerchiefs and the people, I want you to pray for one another. I want to sing this song now, and then Brother Neville will make his announcements for the other services. I love him. I love him. You love his word? Then you love him, because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we come to thee tonight in the most precious name that we know, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name which you gave him as an inheritance, we come to you to ask that you might help us to draw closer to you tonight. We realize, Father, that there is not much time left here on earth before the resurrection sets in and before the return of your Son, where we go to meet him in the air. But, Father, there is still much hope that we and yet we seem to have fallen so short, all of us, Father, except for the grace that you have given us, there would be no hope. But help us then, Father, to see what you see and to hear what you hear, to speak only those things which you would have us speak. And may the mind that was in your Son, Jesus Christ, be in us, and may it control our every thought, our every action, and our speech. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. If you would all keep Brother Derek's eldest son in prayer, he's taken ill overseas. Let's just have a word of prayer for him. Brother, dear Father, we just come before you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name, and we pray for Brother Derek's eldest son, Lord, that is taken ill. We ask, Father, that you would heal him, O God. Send your angel, Father, to touch him, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, for our thought tonight, I wish to look at this statement where Brother Branham said, "You love his word, then you love him." And we can find Jesus speaking the same words in John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we know the word commandment means his word. And again, in John 14, 23, Jesus answering and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We find also the Apostle John tells us the same thing in 1 John 5 and verse 20. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And we have a promise from God that if we love him and keep his word, then we will receive his mercy. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 10, he says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And Exodus 20, verse 26, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keeping my commandments." We also find in 1 John 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in that light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In Matthew, then, in 22, you can see how all these scriptures tie together, Deuteronomy, John, Jesus' words himself, speaking about the love of God, our love for God, our love for his word. In Matthew 22, verse 36, we read, we hear actually a question directed toward Jesus concerning what he would consider the greatest thing that we can do for God. In verse 36, he says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," which means with all thine understanding, "with all thy soul," which means with all that you are as a person, "and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Notice when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he replies, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." But in Mark 20, in verse 30 to 33, we see Jesus add another attribute here. He says, "And one of the scribes came and asking, and having heard him reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering said unto him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So you notice then that Jesus says he says also with all thy strength, which also means with all your energies. In other words, it's not so much to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, but it's saying with all your energy as well. And the second is likely, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. And Jesus said to him, and Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Now we find also God himself speaking in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse 4 to 14. And this is something that you should study as a family together in your homes, because it speaks of your home and how you should conduct your home. And it tells us how God wants for us to love him with all of our energies. Notice he says, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice first, they shall be in thine heart, and then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, can anybody tell me what the word diligent or diligently means?
Power.
Diligent. Well, diligent means with a like rapport very persistent, very, you know, you're fixated on it,
faithful.
Yeah, that's good, faithful. Yeah. In other words, you know, there's another word that Brother Branham would use called dilatory, and the difference between the two is one, they're just the opposites. To be diligent or dilatory. Dilatory means you just kind of lapse about it. You just kind of laid back. But diligent means you're very thorough. You're very, you know, you're actually pressed into it. And in the NIV, when it says that thou shalt teach thy children, first of all, and these words which I command thee this day, it says in the NIV, first of all shall be in thine own heart. It's got to be in your heart in order to teach your children. You see? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them. Now notice, diligent, and it says, thou shalt wet and sharpen them so that they will penetrate into your children. In other words, you know, that's plunging it right in there, making sure it sticks. And it says, notice then, because he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, the strength is in the fact that you're diligent. It takes energy. See? And he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall first of all be in thine own heart, and then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them, number one, when thou sittest in thine house. Number two, when thou walkest by the way. Number three, when thou liest down. And number four, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them as a sign, number one, upon thine own hand. Number two, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Number three, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house. And number four, on thy gates. Whether you're coming, whether you're going, on your walls, in your house, on your own hand, as frontlets between thine eyes, the phylacteries that will go boing, 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 as Brother Vail used to say, making sure that you always have a constant knowledge, a constant remembrance of the Word of God. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now if they wrote them on their foreheads, as he said, and on their wrists, as he said, and their gates and their doorposts, as he said, and if they talked to them when they got up, talked to them before they went to bed, talked to them when they're sitting, talked to them when they're walking, how could they forget? I'm going to tell you how they forget. Because the word became so common to them, they begin to take it for granted. From scriptural signs of the time, Brother Ram says, friends, you know what's the matter with the Pentecostal people? They've seen too much. An old salt one day was coming from the sea, and he found a writer going to the sea, and the old salt said to the writer, where goest thou, my good man? He said, down to the sea. Oh, I want to smell its salty brine. I want to see its blue skies, the white clouds, the seagulls. He said, I was born on it 50 years ago, and I don't see nothing so attractive about it. That's it, see? He'd seen so much of it till it become common. That's what's the matter with us people. We've seen so much of God. This church has been called out of the denominational groups in the last days, has seen so much of it until it's become a common, so common that you just overlook it. Don't never let Christ become common to you, friends. Don't never do that. And from who do you say this is? He said, you know, it's become so common to them till they said, our soul loatheth this bread. See? And that's the way it's been with us. And from trying to do God a service without his will, he said, let us pray. O church here and across the nation, listen to your humble servant this morning, will you? Look where you were at a few years ago when this first started. Now look what impersonations have capitalized on it, and great millions and billions of dollars has flowed into the organizations, see, still away from the Word of God. Buildings and organizations is not the way God stirs his spirit. He stirs it right into his word to make it live. And if you were ordained from the beginning of the earth to that word, every word will come right out on top of word. Like a human cell will not have one human cell, and then the next a dog cell, and the next a cell of a cat. It'll be human cells all the way. But it's got to have a cell first to start with. Is that right? Say amen. Congregation says amen. Well, if it is the word cell to start with, the other word cells are ordained to make it a full body. Don't be children only in love, but be men in spirit and in judgment. Judge ye whether I told you the truth or not. Judge ye whether it's the word of God or not. Judge ye whether it's the hour we're talking about or not. Judge ye whether these things are promised. Now, are they vindicated by things that there's not a human being in the world could do it? But it's become so common to us till we're letting it flow right on past us. Wait, church, wait. And then he says, from letting off the pressure, see? He's seen it so much till he become common to him. That's what's the matter with the full gospel people. But the hour will soon come where you'll cry for it, and then you won't see it. Let it never become common to you. Let not the Holy Spirit ever become old to you. May it always be fresh and new. That's why when you sit down to read, you kind of put pressure on to just maybe read one or two verses. If you do, it's become common to you. I stand at the door and knock. Brother Bram said, and that's what's the matter with you people. You've seen the goodness and the miracles and the divine things of God moving and working until it becomes a common to you. You don't notice it no more. In the meetings, I've noticed people where the Lord, under his discernment, will speak right out in the audience just as he did when he walked the shores of Galilee, just as promised that he said he would do. And people, the first time they say, oh, did it ever? Oh, that's got to be of the Lord. And the next time is, well, become. And after a while, well, it's just another thing. It's common. It's passed over. You don't notice it. Your eyes of understanding, your heart, has become closed to it. The thrill, the blessedness of knowing the risen Lord Jesus standing in our midst should send every soul to the heights beyond anything that's in this world, that this world could thrill. It should be something to you. It should shake your faith till you'd open up every door of faith and everything else and say, Lord Jesus, take full possession of me now. Take me into your caring. Here, come into my heart. Take my selfishness away. Take my misunderstanding away. Take my doubts away. Open my eyes, Lord, and let me see and take all of me and be my Lord. Till the church does that, we're walking in blindness. Jesus is knocking. Brother Brown knocks at the door, and we're leaving him outside. Now, why is it that when the the voice says, "Behold the bridegroom," and they were all sleeping? Why is it that some had light at one time, they had oil at one time, but the oil was dried? Huh? Now come on. We're in the hour where people are slumbering. It's become too common to them. They got such a heavy dose with Brother Branham, or they got such a heavy dose with Brother Vail, that it's just become common. They don't want anything else, and they certainly don't want Brother Branham or Brother Vail anymore. Oh, they claim they love them. They claim that that's it. But let me tell you something. What are they talking about? What are their activities around? Are the activities, is it worldly things, or is it serving God? Is it getting together, talking God? Living it. Loving it. And getting back to Deuteronomy 6, I'd like to pick up at verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. Among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. You remember Brother Vail talked about attrition? How many years ago was that? Well, when did Brother Vail basically quit preaching? 11 years ago, 2000. He preached about 20 sermons. That was it. He's only preached four times since then, and those were basically things he wanted to get off his chest, things he had been looking at. He wanted to make some corrections or some tweaking. So basically, 11 years ago. And he talked about, before that, within the last few years, he talked about attrition, people wearing out, coming to the place where they're becoming sluggish. We've got to always be on guard on that, brother, sister. It's a living word. It's alive. It's not a dead word. It's not some theology. It's not some history. So actually, when God speaks in his word about loving him with all of our heart, he's speaking of loving him with all of our understanding. Then when he speaks of loving him with all of our soul, he's speaking of loving him with all that we are as a person, because our soul is who we are. It is our life. It is our breath. It is our being. Then finally, he tells us to love him with all of our might and all of our strength, which is to say, with all of our energies. Because we could say that we love him and even do, perhaps, in our understanding, we might, and in our being, have a love for him which supersedes our love for anything else. But that still comes up short of what God is asking for us or from us. He wants us to place our energies into this love that we have for him. He said, "Teach them diligently to your children." That takes an effort, and that shows your love to God. For what woman would love a man if the man never showed it? Or she never showed it. She may say, "I love you," but if there are no outward manifestations of that love, then it really means nothing. For love in itself is self-sacrificial in nature. Paul said, told us that love suffers long and is kind and does not envy. is not overinflated, does not behave itself unseemly, and is not self-seeking, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but only in truth. It beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and it never fails. Now what is he saying? That love is something that is very difficult to have because you can't have it by keeping it to yourself. You must give it away in order to possess it. And that is what the men did in these two parables. Oh, we're not going to get into that, but they gave all that they had to obtain the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. You must exert what energies you have in the progress of showing forth the love and the proper worship, or as we've taught in the past, the word worship comes from the words worth and ship. And the word worth means the value. Ship means the state of being. This properly shows your love and devotion to the most valuable person in your life, and that person is God. By this, he said that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now remember, God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so those who love God are those who love His Word, for God is the Word. In 1 John 5:1, then we read, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, we know that this word Christ comes from the root, which means to anoint or speak of the anointed, or can speak of the anointer himself. So we must look at the context of what John is saying here to understand what which way his word is to be used. And we see that he's speaking of the anointed one. In Acts 2 and verse 36, it tells us, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ," anointed. So if God made him both Lord and Christ, then it is God that is the anointer, and Jesus, the Son of God, is the anointed. We see Paul speaking of this in the following verse in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, getting back to verse 1, he said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," that is the anointed one, "is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him." In other words, you love God, you better love his Son. Now let me ask you, who is he that begets? What do we call him? The one that begets. It's the Father, right? All right. Then who is the begotten? All right, it's the Son. It's a child, in this case, a Son. So what he's saying here is that everyone that loves the Father will love his Son. Then if they do not even believe that God had a Son, how can they love him? It's impossible. So here we see John speaking of one that begat and then another that was begotten. Therefore, there is one that is the Father and one that is the Son. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." Now remember, God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so those who love God are those who love His Word, for God is the Word. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Now, the word commandments was taken from the Greek word that means authoritative prescription. So we see that God is a great physician and has given us an authoritative prescription to adhere to His word. "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world." Now, the question here is, how do we overcome the world? You see, he's saying that everyone who is truly born again will overcome the world. So if we wish to know whether we are born again, we must look at whether we are overcomers or not. But the real question is whether we are truly born again or not. Because there are dozens of millions in this country alone, and much more throughout the world, that believe that they are born again, and they are not. And so he tells us here how that we know if we are or we are not. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, it is not our faith as though we have a faith that is different from the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because Paul tells us that we are saved by his faith, or the faith of him. In Galatians 2:20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So see, he had to have faith. And Brother Brown said faith is a revelation. In other words, God had to reveal to him his role. And that was the bleeding, dying lamb. And when he entered into that role, now we receive that revelation. He received it first. He said, I am the bleeding, dying lamb. And now we receive it. He is the bleeding, dying lamb. You see? Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now here's a bold statement, because John tells us that those who believe that Jesus was the Son of God are those who have overcome the world. What about those that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They're not overcomers. That's why they're up to the altar every week. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God. Which is of God by faith. And Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. Now notice that he is speaking of the spirit, not our spirit. God does not give two bits whether your spirit bears witness to him or not. The Muslims claim God is their God, but they call him Allah. The Jews call him Jehovah, and they claim God is their God, but they turn down his son. And they turn down the incarnate God when he was dwelt in his son. So it's not him that willeth, nor him that worketh, but God that showeth mercy. So this does not speak of your spirit bearing witness, but it speaks of God's spirit bearing witness with your spirit. That is why Paul clarifies that in Romans 8, verse 16. He says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice that Paul says, it is God's spirit that bears witness with our own spirit, not the other way around. There are perhaps 5 billion or 6 billion people in this world who believe that if their spirit can bear witness with God's spirit, then they will be all right. But that is not what Paul is saying here. He said, it is God's spirit, the spirit, that bears witness with our spirit that counts. That is why in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. And again, in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Brother Ram taught us that when God gives us a new heart, it is a new way of thinking. And when he gives us a new spirit, is a new desire to come from that new way of thinking. From a sermon impersonation of Christianity, Brother Ram says, so God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one. A new heart, that's your intellect that you think with, a new way of thinking. That is why Paul told us, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. He must receive the mind of Christ, or we must receive the mind of Christ if we are to receive just one heart or one way of thinking. And again, from impersonation of Christianity, Brother Brown says, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? It's a new desire. I want to do right. So you see, if you receive the mind of Christ, you can't help but to have right desires. Again, from impersonation of Christianity, he said, then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. See? Oh, what? That's what the scripture says here. That's the order. That's the pneumatics. The numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. And then what did Paul tell us the evidence of having that spirit was? What did Brother Bram say it was? He said, the evidence of having the Holy Ghost is that you have the mind of God. It says, what man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? So then you know the things of God. You see? So you see, if God promised to give us one heart, one mind, it has to be the mind of Christ. For he said in Isaiah 55 and 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. In 1 John 5 and verse 10, then we read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Therefore we must know how that these three are one. Because they are not one like your fingers one," Brother Brown told us that. And it says, "There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So we ask ourselves, what was a greater witness?" Remember, Jesus said, "I have John as a witness," but he said, "I have a greater witness than him, my Father, and the works which I do." You see, John said he had a greater witness than that of Jesus. Jesus said he had a greater witness than that of John. John 5:32, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." And then he qualifies that in the next two verses, verse 36, he says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath also borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Now, 1 John 5 and verse 11, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, what is the record God gave of his Son? When Jesus came down, the voice spoke to John and said what? Said, "This is my beloved Son," right? So now the witness is God himself, his own spirit bearing witness within our own spirit that the spirit that we have is from him. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And we know that this is the record because John bare record of God bearing record when he said in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That's your record. It didn't say that this is God. It said this is the Son of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, "And he that hath a son hath life." In other words, he that echoes a son echoes life. Well, what did the son say? Did he ever say he was God? No, he said, "I'm the Son of God." "And he that hath not," he that echoes not, the Son of God, echoes not life. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So how did Jesus get his name? He was given it by inheritance. Hebrews 1 and 4. "Being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Well, what is the name of the Son of God? He said, "I come in my Father's name." And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now the key here is that we know his will in order to ask according to his will. So can I ask a question? What is the will of God? What? It's his word, okay? His word is his will. So if we come according to God's word, which is his will, then he is obligated to answer our petition. James said that we have not because we ask amiss, because we do not ask according to God's word. So if there are any need whatsoever that you have a need, find it in God's word, and then when you go to God, ask according to his word. And God is obligated to his own word to give you what you've asked. People say, "Well, I hope it's the Lord's will that I be healed." It is the Lord's will that you be healed. Because by his stripes you are already healed. He's just waiting for you to accept it. And if we know that he heareth us, whosoever, and remember, how does he not hear you? There's only one reason why he won't hear you. If you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. That's what the scripture says. So if you've checked your heart, you know that you're not holding back on God, that there's no iniquity, there's nothing in your life that you know to do and you haven't done, or know not to do and you keep doing, then you know that he's going to hear you. All right? Then if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired, and that is a key, that you know that he hears you, then ask away. Brother Branham quoted Jesus saying, "You have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly that your joy might be full." So give God back His Word and watch how quickly He answers your request. Study God's Word, for there's over 800 promises in the Word of God to us. But God loves to hear His own Word given back to Him. So ask and believe that you receive. And James said, if you ask but you're doubting in your heart, you'll never get it. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How do you expect to get anything from God if you're double-minded? You have to believe. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him his life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that we shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And remember, sin is unbelief. So all unrighteousness or unright wiseness is unbelief. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, disbelieves not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, this is one scripture that is used by the oneness people to try to justify their doctrine. But if we read it very slowly and clearly, and read what is written by John without trying to add our own thoughts to it, you'll see that it perfectly runs in continuity with the doctrine of Christ. In 1 John 5 and 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come. So we see here that he's speaking of the Son of God. And he's telling us there's something this coming about this coming that we should know. He says, and this coming hath given us an understanding. In this thought, John is telling us here, there's something that the Son of God did for us in his coming, and that is to give us an understanding. And the understanding was given for the purpose, he says, that we may know him that is true. Now remember, the Bible says that no man hath seen the Father at any time, but the Son of God hath, what? He's declared him. So the whole purpose was to declare the one who is true. Jeremiah 1 and 10 says that God is the only true God. All right? And the understanding was given for the purpose that we may know him that is true. So we must ask ourselves this question. Was the coming of the Son of God to give us an understanding of the Son himself? Or did he come that we might know him that is true, which is God? And who do you think this one is that John is speaking of here? He said the Son of God came that we might have an understanding of him that is true. Now Scripture tells us that Jesus did not declare himself, but he came to declare his Father. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We believe you are the word. And hereby do we know that we love you, that we keep your word. Help us, Father, to always place your word ahead of us. As David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Lord, help us to keep your word always before us. As the scripture says, as phylacteries between our eyes, as written on our hands and our actions, on our gates as we're going out, coming in, speaking your word as we sit at the table, speaking your word when we get up, when we lie down, speaking your word when we travel. May we always put your word before us, O God, because we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Love Him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Just a chorus.
Salvation on Calvary.